All right, chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read it first, and then we will do as the Lord directs us. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. That's the scene in chapter 5. And it's a continuation of the throne room scene that begins in chapter 4. One of the interesting things that I find just about the whole scene is that when John says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." After the phrase, "A throne was set in heaven," my first instinct is to look at the throne to see, what kind of throne is this? What's it made of? How big is it? But you know what? It goes directly from, "There was a throne set in heaven," to, "One sat on the throne." I think it's enough for us that we do understand, and even most people understand, whether they are believers or not, that heaven is the highest place. That there is no greater realm than heaven. And that our first glimpse of heaven, we're informed that there was a throne set. That means that in the highest realm that we can know, there was a place of authority set. And that place of authority was not even given much of a description at all. But of the one that sat there. We do know that. We know that there is heaven, there is a place of authority, and one is sitting there. And that's, we get much more of a description about the one than of the scene around about there. And as I was reading and rereading the chapter, we have to understand that, number one, this book is about Jesus. The whole thing, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus. It is only very indirectly pertaining to us. And it pertains to us as it pertains to Him. The Scripture tells us that our life is hid in Christ. And so as we read and discover Christ, we are reading and discovering about how hidden and protected and secure our life is in Him. This scene of Jesus in chapter 5 is like the revealing of the final authority, it's the hero coming on the scene. And if all you knew was of this hero coming on the scene and of the great sacrifice that he had made and from what great height he had originated from and come low to accomplish his task and accomplished the task and now to be receiving glory and honor and blessing and wisdom and strength and all of this praise, if that's all you knew, you would probably be in awe of who this hero is and who this great image that deserves such glory. And that's a lot. It's a lot to know. It would be, we should be very impressed in our spirit to see this scene and to know who it is. And then you consider, we have this great Savior. What great calamity caused the need for such a great Savior? So the Bible is about the gospel. The Bible is about the great need and the great redemption. And this great calamity that caused the need for such a great Savior is our sin. Our position as infinitely lost. Because we have an infinitely capable Savior who was able to purge that infinite loss. And so, as with that as the backdrop, we look at who is Jesus, who is what in, and we're going to be doing this forever, and literally forever. When the Lord takes us home, and as things proceed throughout eternity, we are going to continue day by day, unfolding new facets of who this great Savior is, who overcame our infinitely horrible plight, our imminent demise, by his own blood, by his own suffering, and at every cost to himself, and yet he did not deserve, nor was he inclined, he had no obligation to us, and yet did it. I love the song "It Is Well With My Soul." Maybe Doug, I may have to rely on you for the words, but "He hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul." He looked on our helpless estate, our position, and shed his own blood. That's the gospel. So when we talk to each other, when we preach, when we read the word, our first responsibility is to run to the gospel. Where is the gospel in the word that I am reading? And very important to that is, where is Jesus? Because wherever there is the gospel, there is Jesus. Don't ever let anyone convince you that there's a gospel apart from Jesus. There is no good news apart from Jesus. And I was thinking this morning about how the gospel, we talk about the gospel as being good news. Well, good news is kind of relative, isn't it? I mean, it's relative of your own mindset of what, because if I think I'm at the top of the world right now, and nothing could be better, and I've taken the bull by the horns and tamed all the wild animals myself, if I just think I'm the best, then there really is, I have no need. And I started looking throughout the Bible to see what did Peter say when he presented the gospel? Like at the beginning of Acts, when the Spirit has come and they think all these disciples are drunk because they're speaking in other languages. And Peter stands up and says, "These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." You know, as if nobody's going to drink that early. But he addresses them, and eventually he nails down their need. He talks about who Jesus is, and then he nails it down. "You crucified him." So any time that the gospel is preached, the need is presented. So we're not living our best life now. We are in great need. We need the gospel in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. We need the gospel when we're asleep. So understand your great need. The Lord is at work saving us. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. He is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He is our life. Amen. So as we look in this the image of this great throne room, and we see the gospel unfolding, a facet of it. I mean, the gospel is a message of an infinitely holy God to an infinitely lost people, and it's the gospel is a message of love and hope and redemption. And here, let's just transition. So, because all of us know people that the gospel just it goes over like a lead balloon. You try to talk to them about Jesus, and it's like, what? Why? What? Why are you even telling me this? In John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So, Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know them, know him. So this gospel that is so grand and beyond our comprehension here on earth, we'll praise God forever for every new thing we understand about the gospel. There are some who simply cannot comprehend, and that's throughout the scripture as well. Jesus is light. The darkness doesn't understand it. So I'm sure of this, that if it were possible for a sinner to be in the presence of in the throne room, I don't think the unbelieving, unrepentant sinner would even respond, even if he was the throne room of God, because he's not identified. He does not know the shepherd. So it's a matter of praise for us that we are here today, that we have faith. Isn't God good that he has called us together, that he has given us faith to believe and to call on the hope of a Savior who is capable of redeeming us? Amen. A couple of other aspects I wanted to look at. Let's see here. Let me get back to my... So I'm astonished that throughout history, the Lord is always in control. I know that sounds very simplistic. He is in control. When Jesus put on flesh and he was in his ministry here on earth, there was never a time that he was not in control. And never a time when he lost his composure with people. And never a time when he was not in control of a conversation or a situation. And it's amazing how the Old Testament tells us all about these things beforehand. And like the passage that I read from Isaiah, he is the God who declares things from the beginning. He tells us things before they ever happen that they're going to happen. And then what's he do? He makes them happen. It is so glaringly obvious to those of us who believe, and yet there are those who are blind to what we consider glaringly obvious. So we just preach the gospel. I'm amazed at how there's literally no pressure on us. Because it's not within our power to save anybody, to do anything. It's the gospel. It's within our power to obey by faith, to trust, obey. We preach the gospel by faith. And the gospel does the work by the Spirit. There's a couple of passages I wanted to read. Genesis 49, verse 10. Just kind of a forward look to this chapter 5 Revelation scene. This is where, so Jacob is blessing his sons, and he says of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now the definition of Shiloh is the one, and this is my paraphrase, the one who deserves to be king, the one who is to come, the one. It is the Shiloh is like the reference of the one, the only one who will deservingly come on the scene and receive the promises. So even in Genesis, even Jacob speaking to his sons' blessings spoke of the coming Christ, who would be the one to whom people would be gathered. And this is in Genesis. And then if you look in Ezekiel, chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." So here again we see how there is a prophecy of God will overturn what has been usurped. All power in the earth right now has been usurped by evil authority. And when Jesus comes, it will be his right. His right, his rule to overtake that authority. And so, as we finish, as I don't want to continue talking when I believe the Lord has rung me out. We should approach each day understanding that we're not it. We are very lowly, but isn't it a tremendous blessing, one that can't be described, that we are gathered up into Him who is infinitely praiseworthy. We have been included, and in that throne room one day, I'm certain that we will see it unfold before our very eyes. And what a day that will be.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your truth that you have seen fit to reveal to us. And we praise you for Jesus, who is revealed as the holder of all rule and authority, who is poised this very moment at the right hand of the throne of God, poised to take the book and open the seven seals, who is worthy of all praise and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.